Life Audio.
You are listening to The Becca Cook Show with your host, Becca Cook. For more information about Beckett and his ministry, visit his website at beckettcook.com. To help support the podcast, visit patreon.com/The Becca Cook Show. Please consider subscribing to the podcast and leaving a 5-star rating.
Hey guys, welcome to the show. It's midnight here in Los Angeles, and the reason I'm recording this so late is I'm interviewing Matthew Gretsch, who lives in Malta, which is in the Mediterranean between Sicily and Libya, and it's 9 hours ahead for him, so it's 9 a.m. his time, and it's midnight my time, and I have to be a little bit quiet because I don't want to wake up my neighbors. And you guys might know the island of Malta, because that's where, in Acts 28, that's where Paul is shipwrecked, and he preaches the gospel to the Maltese. And it's one of the first Christian Roman colonies. And you might recognize Matthew Gretsch, his name, because he's been in the news lately, because he was on a radio program recently and talked about how he left the homosexual life and because he's a follower of Christ, and that got him into a lot of trouble with the government. And now the government is bringing a case against him, and he could face prison time, which is crazy. So I want to talk to him about that. And I want to talk to him about his story of how he came to Christ. But first, a word from our sponsor.
What impacts you every day? There is one book that influences almost every aspect of our lives. Museum of the Bible reveals the Bible's impact on your favorite musicians and artists, the way we measure time, social justice, our national monuments, and more. The Bible's impact is all around you. Discover how at museumofthebible.org/impact.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
Welcome, Matthew.
Great to be with you, Beckett, today. Thank you.
I'm so glad you're here. So, yeah, your story is pretty incredible. And I want to get into kind of the case that's being brought against you by the Maltese government. But before we do that, could you just tell us how you even came to faith in Christ to begin with? Because I think you live in Malta, but you were in London at the time, right? When someone evangelized you.
That's right. Yes, I was in London. London for me was like represented the big city life away from my island where I could kind of free myself to be who I felt I wanted to be at the time, you know. And so I was in a relationship with a man and I hid it from my family because I didn't want them to know about it.
And so how old were you when you moved to London?
I was 19 years old at the time, yes. So I wasn't a Bible-believing Christian at the time, although I had a Catholic upbringing in Malta, but I wouldn't say I was born again through that. I had an understanding of the gospel, maybe a knowledge somewhere, but it wasn't enough to kind of bring me into the kingdom of God. In fact, I was pretty much into New Age, looking into New Age books in bookshops and wanting to explore supernatural things, whatever, you know, I was looking for a higher power, definitely. I was fascinated by Reiki, the idea of laying hands on other people and healing them by the power of your intention and this mystical key energy. And I even went to spiritualists because I sought divine guidance. I really had a fear of my future and a great insecurity related to my future. So I sought divine guidance the way I knew. And I went to spiritualists to achieve that.
And so how long did you live in London before someone told you the gospel? Like, how did that happen?
Actually, it happened pretty quick. I think, there was a woman who helped me to find accommodation in London. And she was very kind to me. And I opened up about my interests. And she introduced me. Well, she warned me. She told me, be careful. Don't just let anyone lay hands on you. You never know what spirit those people carry. And so at first I was a bit resistant because it was my little thing that I was proud of. But eventually she invited me to join one of the prayer meetings that she goes to. At the time it was London Church International. Now it became Kingsgate Church in Kingston. And so I wanted to kind of respect her and not be arrogant. And I said, okay, yeah, sure, I'll tag along. And I walk into this non-denominational space, nothing that I'd ever seen before in my country, in Malta. Not that Christian communities didn't exist in Malta, but I didn't know about them, didn't hear about them at all before. And and I'm just fascinated by the way these Christians worship and their prayer language, their interest, their personal interest in my life, the way they approach me. I felt valued, accepted, like I could belong to this community.
And while you were, so this at this time when you first went to this church, were you still dating this guy?
Yes, I was actually, I didn't tell people, but yes, I was in a relationship with him. He didn't come along with me at first, although eventually I managed to get him to come to church with me. Because funnily enough, he had a Christian background from his family. So somewhere the seed was there in him. He just simply wasn't willing to repent and give up homosexuality. So initially it was him who was warning me about New Age, my ex-boyfriend. He was warning me about my interests and wasn't very comfortable with me laying hands on him to kind of impart this energy to him. And so I actually saw something about the light in him at the time, something different about him, you know, this kind of a firmness in knowing that the Bible is the word of God. So somewhere he had that, but it just wasn't enough, you know. And then I walk into this church and I'm sold out for Jesus. Like at one point, the pastor points his finger at me in public saying, I sense that God wants to tell you that he really loves you. And God nails me with his divine love. And I buy my first Bible and I'm so hungry and thirsty for the word of God, ready to give it all up. I don't care about my interests anymore. Don't care about my dreams to become a famous singer anymore. Jesus takes center stage. The word of God is the most important thing in my life. And it's that encounter, you know, where I laid down my Isaac, definitely.
It was the first time you went to church that happened?
This was, I think, a few times, because then I was invited to go to the main service as well. And I loved the worship there. And that's where the pastor was having words of knowledge about people. And I was actually like that really fulfilled my longing to taste and experience the supernatural. The last place I thought I would encounter supernatural things was the church. You know, I didn't equate the church with supernatural before, but right. You know, seeing people receiving prophetic words in a church setting, I thought, wow, that is amazing, you know, that we can receive words from God who created the universe. It was just mind-blowing to me.
And what happened when you told your boyfriend about this, about your conversion to Christ?
Well, initially, you know, I invited him to come with me and he enjoyed it and everything. But it just marvels me that he wasn't he wasn't willing to repent, or like he wasn't passionate or zealous like I was. Maybe he just didn't have the same encounter as I did. I can't explain it, you know, but I ended up running with Jesus, and he was just not running the same way, you know, like, and in fact, to be honest, I was sexually active at the time. And I noticed that as I grew in the things of the Lord, I didn't have a desire to be involved with him sexually anymore. It was like a byproduct of me growing in my Christian faith. And I realized I just don't have this desire to do that. You know, like the Holy Spirit was leading me. He was doing it. And I hadn't even read Bible verses yet.
Right.
You know? So, but I was just passionate about the presence of God because I was all about energy. So I noticed that when I spent time with this Jesus, I felt an intensity that I had never felt before. And I was addicted to the presence of God. It's like, I can feel him in the room. You know, I can feel this thick presence around me. This is amazing. It was like a drug for me. And then eventually I started reading Paul's writings, and I read 1 Corinthians 6 or Romans 1 that say, you know, you can't inherit the kingdom of God if you're homosexual. And that just rocks my world. Like, okay, is that talking about me? Because for me, it feels natural. It feels like it's part of who I am. So it can't be referring to me. Maybe it's referring to straight guys who mess around. Yeah, that's bad. But me, like for me, it's natural. That's how I thought. But I was diligent with the word of God and with God himself. And I didn't have a peace about my reasonings. So I decided to pray about everything. And I just said, Lord, I want you to show me the truth, even if it costs me my relationship or whatever. Like, I'm willing. I just want to be at peace with you. Just show me the truth. And I was studying these Greek words for homosexuality. And I found out that in that context, it was referring to the practice, not the feeling. And I was introduced to this idea of separation between same-sex attraction and same-sex behavior. And I understood, wow, so if it's about behavior, and homosexuality is an act, then if I repent from it, if I desist, if I stop it, then God doesn't call me a homosexual. I'm no longer convicted of homosexuality. And when I understood that, it brought me so much hope, and this heaviness left my body. Because I realized that actually, I don't, like, I can be set free from this label. I never wanted to be a homosexual anyway. That's why I hid it from my family. For me, it was just not something that I was willing to celebrate in my life. Yeah. It's just that I felt like I had no other option. Nobody, for instance, introduced me to the concept that although we don't choose our feelings, we can make choices around those feelings.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's what the word of God gave me. It's that hope that I don't have to be a victim anymore of unwanted homosexuality. You know, being sexually active as a homosexual was also uncomfortable because for me, it didn't feel natural. It didn't feel like it was complimentary. I just wasn't happy with this thing.
We'll be right back after this short break.
What impacts you every day? There is one book that influences almost every aspect of our lives. Museum of the Bible reveals the Bible's impact on your favorite musicians and artists, the way we measure time, social justice, our national monuments, and more. The Bible's impact is all around you. Discover how at museumofthebible.org/impact.
Yeah, I mean, I've talked about that before on the show. It's even when I was living that life and I identified as gay and I had many boyfriends, it's like in Romans 1 when Paul says, you know, when he talks about suppressing the truth, he uses the illustration of homosexual behavior.
Uh-huh.
And I was actively suppressing the truth. And I think deep, deep, deep down, I knew that something was wrong with it. I knew that this isn't natural, even just as a secular person. Like, before I was a Christian, I just knew like this is not natural, like even in an Aristotelian kind of way, this is not natural. And so, so I understand that. And so how long did you stay in London before you moved back to Malta?
So I spent 2 years and a half in London. I was, you know, excited to share the gospel. And eventually I felt like it was time to come back to Malta. I thought I was going to be this apostle to bring the full gospel of Jesus Christ to Malta. But then I found out that there are communities in Malta. And I just thought, oh, okay.
Yeah, it's funny because Paul the apostle brought the gospel to Malta in, you know, Acts 28. which is amazing.
Right. Yes, it's true. So eventually I joined an apostolic church in Malta. By apostolic, I just mean that it's a church that is influential, that does reach a nation, and is very active. And eventually I'm sharing my testimony with the brothers and sisters there. And I meet other folks who left LGBT who are also part of this church. So at one point, Pastor Gordon from River of Love, he had this thought to organize an event called Gay No More, Changed by the Love of Christ, set up a Facebook page for it. And he said, let's have a night where it's all about ex-LGBT testimonies in our church, you know. And he published this, and the LGBT lobby heard about it, and they got really upset. And they showed up before our church premises. Please note, we're not celebrating our testimonies out in the streets, although we have every right to do that. This was in our church house. Mm-hmm. And they showed up before our premises. So what would they have done if we took it to the streets, you know? And so they tried to intimidate, you know, they took it personally. And, you know, it's all about them. Whereas, you know, what about us? Like, what about our identities? Can't we be celebrated as well? You know, kind of thing. But yeah, so I think that started, it sparked a more clear feud between the LGBT lobby and our church. Not because we don't walk in love, but because we speak the truth, you know, that's yeah. Free. And so eventually, further down the line, some laws were being introduced in Malta that were concerning us. More recently, in 2016, Malta initially was discussing this conversion practices bill. And we heard about it as a church. And we met with the lawmakers before it became an act. And
what was this conversion? What was the bill?
It's basically saying that so-called conversion practices are defined as being attempts or interventions with the aim to reduce, sexual or change sexual orientation, gender identity, or gender expression. They're seen as interventions against.
Meanwhile, you can change your gender any day you want to, but you can't, you know, right. You can't seek. Because I'm reading this now. It says the act, it's called Article 3. Of chapter 567, the law defines, quote, conversion practices as, quote, any treatment, practice, or sustained effort that aims to change, repress, and or eliminate a person's sexual orientation, gender identity, and or gender expression, which is totally insane because, as I just said, people now can change their genders and identities every other day. So it's doesn't even make any sense. This law doesn't make sense.
It doesn't. And it's actually contradictory because if I want to be affirmed as a heterosexual, that law should protect, it actually does protect me because but I think, you know, they just haven't thought about all the scenarios there. We had a meeting with the lawmakers at the time. They assured us that it was not going to affect us, that this one was with the aim of, you know, protecting young people from being forced into some scenarios and even adults from being forced into therapy or counseling, etc. And at the time, I feel that we gave away too much ground, but I don't think we knew better at the time. And we just thought, well, you know, if this doesn't affect us as a church, that's the most important thing. But I don't think we saw value in sticking up for counselors and professionals who do this work. I think, you know, as a church, we do believe in their right to practice their disciplines, you know, just like every other counselor and psychologist, etc.
Yeah, I mean, so, just in my own life, as I mean, everyone knows from my book, it's like I was molested when I was 9 years old by my friend's father. And of course, I should be able to get counseling about that, you know, from it was like, why wouldn't I be able to get counseling for that traumatic event, and which, you know, changed the course of my life in many ways. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, so it's, yeah, it's crazy that you can't seek help for, you know, unwanted, whatever, for trauma, for unwanted same-sex attraction, whatever it is. I mean, it's crazy that you can seek help for anything else, but just not that.
Yes, it really is tormenting for people with unwanted desires or dyspepsias. So, yeah, and eventually, fast forward two years after, in 2018, I'm on X Factor Malta, and in one of the pre-audition interviews, I shared a bit about my story and the fact that I left homosexuality, that I now pursue Jesus, that I'm happy, you know. I know it's a strange thing to say in X Factor, and it wasn't my plan. In fact, I said, Lord, this time I'm going to go on a covert mission. I'm not going to share the gospel until the appointed time. But I just got really comfortable in one of the pre-audition interviews, and I was sharing a lot of the stuff, including the fact that I now stand for biblical marriage between one man and one woman. And before it was aired, I actually had a meeting with the production team, because one of the judges at X Factor Malta was a bit concerned that I was very vocal about my faith. And they really believed in me, that I could do well in the competition. And they kind of wanted to protect me. They said, if you speak a lot about this stuff, you might just put people off. And so before my interview was broadcasted, I had a meeting with the producer of X Factor Malta. And he said, Matthew, we don't find anything wrong with what you said. You had every right to say it. And so we're going to air it, you know? And so it happened, but it was a real storm, because people were very hostile in the comments. And please note, right after my audition was broadcasted, they broadcasted the audition of a lesbian couple who competed together during X Factor Malta, getting engaged. They were talking about their engagement story. Nobody said anything about that. That was perfectly normal and fine.
Of course, but yeah.
That was so damaging. What is he saying? He's harming young people who are coming out as LGBT and confusing them. And the Minister of Equality discussed it in Maltese Parliament as well. She believed at the time that my comments should not have been allowed to be aired. I emailed her desiring to reach out and form some kind of relationship with this poor woman. And she comes back to me saying, my problem is not with you. My problem is with the Maltese national broadcaster, basically. And she, you know, she was trying to reach out to them, condemning them for allowing my views to be shared with the rest of Malta on such a high prime time program.
Right.
But the news went out to the nations, and I got to know about some ex-LGBT ministries around the world, including the Change Movement, Fearless Identity in America, Core Issues Trust in the UK, Mike Davidson and his work. And so I was really, surprised by what God was doing through all of this. And one of the judges sent me a very, intense email saying, oh, you ruined your career. Look what you did. You know, it was like doom and gloom. I knew it was from the enemy. But then I saw, like, 1 week after, I get this invitation from Mike Davidson in the UK to kind of go to nations and share my story and promote my music with him, etc. It was really fun and encouraging of God to do that. So, okay, that happens. And now I find myself in ex-LGBT activism, a bit more involved, enjoying this process, getting more freedom for myself, growing an understanding of my roots as well in this whole thing, dealing with same-sex attraction in my life, and a whole new world opened up before me.
And so, and then, yeah, because you were part of a, what was the, it's it's called, the nonprofit is called Core Issues Trust, right?
Yes.
That you were, you're a part of.
Yes, that's right.
And so what happened, so tell us what happened recent, I guess this was recent, when you were on a radio program, that's when this all went down. So tell us the details of the program, what you said on the program that set that basically had set in motion the government kind of bringing this case against you.
Yes. So more recently, so I had many opportunities to share my story on national TV in Malta. Recently, there was this liberal platform called PM News Malta. And two hosts wanted to ask me questions about my story. And frankly, I didn't know much about, you know, what they had in mind. I just knew they wanted to ask me onto their show because they knew I had a different perspective around sexuality. So I was just ready for any question, really. And so I show up. We're having this good conversation. It's scientific, it's spiritual, it's practical. It was a good one. It went on for about an hour and a half, 2 hours. They were asking me about counseling, and I made it clear. I said, I'm not a licensed counselor or psychologist. I'm a spirit-filled Christian. Yes, I am active and vocal about my experience in my country and in other nations, but I'm not a counselor. But I know a little bit about what happens because I am associated with ministries who offer help and support to ex-LGBT identifying people. So I did my best. I quoted some good scientific research as opposed to ideological arguments that don't work. Mm-hmm. But that happened. It was good. You know, I think this page had something like 500 followers. It was just very small and emerging.
And how long, when was this interview? When
this was in April 2022.
Okay.
Yes. And a few weeks after, I receive a phone call from the police. And I am told that I have to show up at the police station. I go there accompanied with my lawyer. We exercise our right to be silent. We're told that three people reported us to the police in Malta over this interview, claiming that we advertised conversion practices.
Like conversion therapy, yeah.
Why? Because we mentioned an organization called the International Federation for Therapeutic and Counseling Choice that brings professionals together from across the world, including pastoral workers who have a different view about sexuality that is not LGBT conforming or affirming. Right. And also because of the discussion that went on during the program, you know, probably also discussing counseling. I'm not sure whether they had an issue with my story, but probably that as well. Read the names and I look up these names. Well, one of them already struck a chord with me because there was another person with the same name and surname that clashed with me publicly. Silvana Jews, that's his name. And he's the cabinet expert of the Commissioner for Equality in the EU. So anyway, these three folks, I believe, have direct links with the Maltese government, direct links with the European Union, direct links with transnational organizations like ILGA Europe that are behind top LGBT policy on a global scale, mm-hmm. and also direct links with the Malta gay rights movement. So I realize that I am dealing with Goliaths here, like
right.
champions of the LGBT world kind of thing. So eventually, we find ourselves in the situation, three of us, the two hosts and myself, are co-accused as having advertised conversion practices, simply because we had a discussion that does not appeal to the LGBT lobby.
But what about free speech in Malta? What's the constitution in Malta? I mean, do you have freedom of expression and free speech?
Yes. So there has been the introduction of hate speech laws in Malta, but essentially the allegations, were about advertising conversion practices. But yes, we do believe that there are international human rights and also our constitution, the highest law of the land, really, that protects us in this scenario. And it's also worth mentioning that the same law that you just quoted, Beckett, chapter 567, actually also tells you what conversion practices is not. And so there is, I feel, tremendous power in that argument. And it's also on our side. But in reality, my issue altogether is with this law. I don't believe this law should have any place in our country and in any country. It does take away parents' rights to guide their children when it comes to sexuality as well, which I think is very concerning.
Yeah.
You know, like, it's introducing this idea, don't touch the minors. Don't you dare influence the minors. But what about parents? Are you, as the state, as the government, making yourself to be the educator, the prime educator of children? That is super concerning. It's very intimidating. And of course, the law has a lot of contradictions. It criminalizes professionals for offering advice that is non-LGBT affirming. But at the same time, it only seems to condemn forced therapy, you know. And it's like, okay, so if people come voluntarily and they, you know, it's like this differentiation between legal conversion practices and illegal conversion practices. That's what Section 3 says, illegal conversion practices. So therefore, it's basically saying that there is such a thing as legal conversion practices. They're the ones that are voluntary and not forced, practically, and the ones that are not performed on vulnerable people. So, okay, so if there are legal conversion practices, then how is it that professionals can't offer this service? So are you saying that you are encouraging an unprofessional type of support to these people? It's very confusing. I hate it. I can't wait for this law to be reversed. It's ridiculous.
And so where does your case stand right now? What's happening right now?
So right now, I am thankful for my amazing lawyer in Malta. Her name is Janice, and two other lawyers in Malta are assisting, and also Christian Concern in the UK are assisting, have assisted with some arguments as well, very kind. So tomorrow, Friday, the 3rd of February, is the first hearing. We call them summary proceedings in Malta, so it very well could all happen on one day. It could not as well. It depends on the scenario. It depends on the magistrate. But if I am found guilty, if the magistrate decides that I'm guilty, I am liable to a fine of up to 5,000 euros in my country. And I can also be liable to up to 5 months in prison.
Wow. And so how are you just kind of emotionally about that? You seem to be, you seem to be at peace about it and joyful. Like, so, but how are you doing just emotionally about all of this kind of stuff going on?
Yeah. So I have mixed emotions. As you said, I rejoice that I'm counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus and for the
Amen.
Gospel. That is a cause of joy for me. At the same time, I'm very grieved to see my country reject the gospel and to submit to woke ideology. And many times it's not the prime minister or the president. Many times it's those underneath, you know, similar to the time of Daniel when it wasn't Darius, because Daniel had favor with King Darius. It was more about the governors underneath King Darius, mm-hmm. who were trying to stir up things against Daniel. And I feel like it's very similar. You know, it's these influential LGBT activists who have a personal agenda. Some of them are even married to a person of the same sex, you know. And so I'm concerned about Europe in general, the future of Europe, but also the world. This is a global issue. And so it grieves me because I believe that people, most people out there are sheep. They follow. They follow politicians. They follow what the media says. And so the issue really is media here and ungodly voices in government that affect the top leadership in our civil authorities. So that I also feel that sense of grief and responsibility to play a role in this battle, because the Christians are clearly, churches are clearly under attack. The Bible is under attack. You know, the Bible in the future could be seen as advocating for conversion practices because of what it says about homosexuality. Mm-hmm. So it wouldn't shock me to see that, you know, maybe it's time to ban the Bible because, or to change what it says.
No, I know. I can see that as well. And I've said this before on the show that, you know, so many churches in the United States, so many kind of formerly solid evangelical churches are now caving to the culture, and a lot of pastors and are giving into the, are becoming slowly but surely are becoming gay affirming. And I've said this before, but I think like in 10 years, I think, you know, I think the majority, maybe the majority of churches in America will be gay affirming. I mean, certainly the mainline denominations mm-hmm. are already there, but most of them, this is a big problem here as well. And in California, there's a ban on, I'm pretty sure that it's illegal on conversion therapy, but just for minors at this point. It's not for adults, people over 18. So, but I can see, you know, how that could eventually spread and expand to adults as well across the country. And so we live in very strange time. It feels like at the end times, right? It feels very strange.
Yes. Yes.
But I'm so thankful for people like you who, I mean, you remind me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who just were willing to go into a fiery furnace rather than compromise God's word by one iota. I always say that. But I'm thankful for people like you who stand up for the truth, and instead of caving to the culture, caving to lies from the enemy, lies from Satan himself. Amen. And so I'm so happy. But how can people, number one, help you? And number two, how can they get a hold of you if you want them to?
Thank you. So I think, you know, there's a lot of prayer support. And I think, if anything, I think, you know, we have to seek God's interests first. And I think we can all play our role and part in activism here to prevent these laws from entering other regions, or else to reverse them where they have been set into motion. Mm-hmm. And so I think if that's my desire, actually, that, you know, we would contribute to the reversal of these laws in various countries in the world. I think prayer support is always appreciated, you know, and I don't feel that I'm lacking that at the moment, because I'm seeing a powerful remnant across the world that is watchful, that is active. You know, yes, there are compromising churches, compromising Christians are everywhere in the world, but there is a watchful remnant that God has reserved for himself. And I'm excited to see it manifest. in this hour, you know?
Yeah, so, it's like this. It's like the separating of the wheat and the tares is happening right now.
Amen. Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
And so, people can reach me on Instagram. I think, is Instagram more popular than Facebook in America?
It depends on the, so Facebook is popular with kind of an older age group, and Instagram is popular with kind of younger. So the boomers and the Gen Xers are on Facebook, and then the millennials are, and everyone else is on Instagram. So, but yeah, Instagram, I mean, I think, yeah, Instagram is more popular here, I think, in general.
Okay. Interesting. Yeah. So I think on social media really would be fine. I'm trying to keep up with, messages at the moment, but I'm enjoying the process, not overwhelming myself, but really loving hearing from other brothers and sisters in Christ. And but yeah, I think that's what it is. I think we're just going to wait to see now what happens tomorrow. I don't know how far up this is going to go, and I think the needs will change according to where this is going to go now. So, you know, I guess we'll just keep in touch and be that we are, and see what the Lord does. But I do believe that God is going to turn it around for our good. And don't we see a repeated pattern in the Bible where, you know, what the enemy tries to do or perform against us, God will turn it around, and he will regret what he tried to do to the body of Christ.
Amen.
So I'm believing for the manifestation of that.
Well, thank you. Thank you for fighting the good fight of the faith. Thank you for coming on the show, and keep us posted, you know, message me on Instagram, cause I'll keep everyone out there kind of updated on your case, and keep us updated. But thank you for coming on.
Thank you. It's my pleasure to meet you, cause you're very respected across the world for
no.
the work.
So, I didn't know that. Okay.
In fact, I knew about you before. You reached out, so I thank God for the grace of God over your life and your ministry.
Well, thank you, Matthew. And thank you guys for watching. And we will keep you posted on Matthew's story. And we will see you next time on the show. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of The Beckett Cook Show. Your support makes this content possible. All episodes of The Beckett Cook Show are also available on YouTube. For more information about Beckett and his ministry, visit his website at beckettcook.com.
Thank you to the team at Life Audio for their partnership with us. If you go to lifeaudio.com, you will find more faith-centered podcasts about prayer, Bible study, parenting, and more.
Hey everybody, I'm Dale.
And I'm Tamara.
We're hosts of the Kynos Project podcast,
where we help you tackle ancient Christian truths in an everyday settings.
To learn more and subscribe, go to lifeaudio.com.